People of God, it is a gift from the Lord that we can pray with and for one another. So will you join me as we go to our God together in prayer? Father, this morning as we've sang the song of confession, I will wait for you, and then be still my soul, this reminder that you are on our side, and one day you will repay to us all that you've taken from us. Father, for those here this morning who are waiting on you, for those here this morning who wonder if you are against them because of what they're enduring in life, Father, for all of us as we wait to see your justice against evil, would you grant us your peace? Peace from knowing that we belong to you. Peace from knowing that you have bought us with the blood of your Son. Peace that comes from knowing one day you will come and make the world new and whole and right again. For all who wait on you, Lord, would you sustain us in the waiting? And we give thanks to you, Father, because you do sustain us. You grant us your peace. You answer our prayers. We are thankful to you. We have much for which we want to give thanks this morning. God, we give thanks to you as we look at our own state and the many in the legislature advocating for life. We give thanks for you, to you, Father. And we ask, God, we know that you love life. You're the giver of life. Help us to love life the way that you do, to advocate for it the way that you call us to. We give thanks to you, Father, with Tiffany Hollihan, who's reporting that the early test results after treatment show no cancer. Now, as she goes through the procedure of addressing some issues in her heart, we pray, God, for your continued mercy and help and healing. We give thanks to you with the full hearts for Ted's successful procedure earlier this week. Would you continue to help and heal as they wait for results from tests and direction into what's next? We pray that, God, for Pam's brother Tom. We give thanks to you for bringing her home safely and that Tom can stay with them as he recovers from his stroke. We pray, God, for your mercy, for your healing. We ask, God, for a long-term place for him to live as he continues to navigate the difficulties with the contractors and his apartment contract. We pray, God, for Chantal Indiano as she's in Houston for see the cancer specialist, pray for a continued healing from recent procedure, for the sweet time of connecting with her husband, even as they explore future treatments. We pray for Ben, this friend of Buddy and Jen Watson, who's battling colon cancer, for direction into what's next, for healing, Lord, that you would use this. And all these hardships we're naming this morning to drive your people more and more to you, that they would cling to you more and more. We pray, God, for Ryan Roberts, Owen, Jack, and Caleb's dad. He was in the hospital this week with chest pain and some other symptoms. We ask, God, for answers. We ask, God, for healing. We ask, God, that you would draw Ryan and his family nearer to you. We pray that, God, for Linda Miller. We continue to ask boldly that you would open an appointment for her surgery sooner. But if that's not your will, God, that you would continue to give her courage and strength as she waits on you. And we pray, God, for our students and our teachers, some who have already gone back to school, others who are starting this week, God, for your mercy, for your grace, for all those who educate our kids. We pray for their witness in the classrooms. We pray for your light to shine through them. And we pray for our students, God, that your light would shine through them among their peers, to their teachers. That you would bless them in this school year, that you would protect them and keep them safe. That you would continue to grow them up as followers of Jesus. That's what we pray for all of us this morning, Father, as we turn to your word, grow us up as followers of Jesus. In the midst of whatever it is that we're facing, wherever we're waiting on you, remind us that we belong to you. And that Jesus will come one day to make all things new and whole and right again. So lead us now in your word, even as we know you hear our prayers. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy of God's word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read for us from verse 5 to the end of the chapter, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 12. If you're using the black pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this is on page 989. 989, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 5 through verse 12. We'll also have it on the screen when you get there. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? If you're able, page 989 in the Pew Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us here in your word, God, to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love like you love. Comfort those who wait on you through your word this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Psalm 73 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one of my favorite psalms. I first encountered Psalm 73 actually right after a really painful breakup when I was in seminary. And I'll never forget that ugly cry sitting in the shower, this darkness that just seemed to hover over me and follow me for days. And my mom sent me verses from the end of Psalm 73 to encourage me. Here are some of those words. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, and I love this, nevertheless, the psalm writer says, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Isn't that beautiful? It was balm to my soul. It was comfort in my pain. For days, even weeks, I clung to those verses. But it wasn't actually until later, I think even years later, that I understood that this was the end of Psalm 73, and I didn't know what the beginning of Psalm 73 was about. Psalm 73 actually begins with a vivid expression of painful disillusionment. A vivid expression of painful disillusionment. A disillusionment I think many of us have gone through and may go through from time to time. You see, the psalmist, he's looking around at the world and he's jealous of the lives of the people around him. He actually writes that. He says, I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. They're fat. They're sleek. They eat whatever they want. They have everything that they want. And even worse, they seem to get away with everything that they want. They could do anything. and there's no consequences. There's no consequences for the rich and the powerful. There's no repercussions for their decisions or for their actions. They get away with everything. Their lives are easy, and it's not fair, the psalmist says. Where's your justice, O God? Will the wicked always prosper? Will they always get away with whatever they do? Why do we, your people, continue to suffer day after day? Why do we keep trying to do what's right? Why do we keep trying to do what's pleasing to you if in the end the wicked still get their way? That's the question facing the Christians in the ancient city of Thessalonica. I mean, from the very beginning, when the Apostle Paul first comes to the city with his friends Silas and Timothy, when they first come into the city and they start talking about King Jesus, about his life, his death, and his resurrection, and everything that it means to follow Jesus, from the very beginning, the townspeople persecuted the Christians, chased the Apostle and Silas and Timothy out of the city, arrested the people who gave them food and lodging, continued to pressure and even assault anyone who claimed to belong to this Jesus. And God doesn't seem to do anything about it. Why are you letting us suffer like this, God? When is he going to help? When is he going to hear? When is he going to answer and rescue us? Why do these people get away with their evil? Do you ever feel like that? Find yourself looking at the world and wondering, where really is God's justice? Where is God when children are abused, spouses are abused? Where is he? What's God doing about all of that, huh? Where's God when it seems so many people keep getting taken advantage of by the rich and powerful, or even just those who are physically or emotionally stronger? Where's God? What's he doing about all of that? Where's God when we read about the atrocities happening when one country invades another, bombs another, or just one tribe of people decides to eliminate another? What's God doing about all of that? And what about me, huh? What about when you suffer, when you're taken advantage of, when you suffer at the hands of somebody else? Where's God's justice for you? When will he help? When will he hear? When will he answer and rescue us? Because if there's no justice, if God's not going to do anything about the evil in the world, then why do we keep following him? If there's no justice in the world, why do we keep suffering for his sake? Why do you keep trying to do what's good and what's right if in the end it doesn't matter? You see, friends, God's eternal justice, it's a core part of what drives our perseverance in this life and in this world. God's eternal justice, it's a core part of what drives our perseverance in this life and in this world. And it's part of why the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the Thessalonian church. They're suffering. They're suffering simply because they follow King Jesus. They're suffering. And the Apostle Paul, he writes to them, he writes to us to say, hang in there. Keep enduring with patience and steadfastness and faith. Hang in there because God is just. And we will see his justice. Justice for his enemies and justice for his people. God is just. And we will indeed see his justice. Justice for his enemies and justice for his people. Let's begin this morning by looking at God's justice for his enemies. And for both of these points this morning, we're going to look at the who, the what, and the when. The who are his enemies, who are his people, the what is justice for his enemies and his people, and when. When will we see justice for God's enemies and his people? So who are God's enemies? Look at verse 8. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Read together. God's going to come. King Jesus is going to come, inflicting vengeance. Verse 8, on whom? On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel or good news of our Lord Jesus. These are the enemies of God, those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel or the good news of our Lord Jesus. Now, this is a twofold description of the same people. twofold description of the same. They're not two different people, some who don't know God and others who don't obey him, but rather this statement is a twofold statement describing one group of people. They have rejected God, and their lives demonstrate that rejection. And so we look at this expression, those who do not know God. It doesn't simply refer to those who are ignorant of God, who have never heard of him. On the contrary, the Bible's really clear. God's existence is obvious just by looking at the world, right? The glory of the created world speaks of a creator. The glory of creation speaks of the one who made it. The might, the power of the natural world that preaches to us over and over, the one mightier than we exists and rules the universe. But even more than this, remember the Apostle Paul, he's writing to people who are being actively persecuted simply because they follow King Jesus. And so he's referring here then to those who have actually heard the news about Jesus through their preaching, the preaching of the church, and they hostily reject him. They actively refuse this Jesus. They refuse the knowledge of the existence of God. They refuse to respond to the good news about Jesus, and they refuse to enter into relationship with God. They do not know God. And the natural consequence of the rejection of Jesus is that they then refuse to follow him, right? They do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second statement here in verse 8. You see, following Jesus, it's about allegiance and loyalty and identity and lifestyle. Right? Those who truly know and love King Jesus, their lives will show it. Right? Their lives will demonstrate their faith as they grow more and more into the very image and likeness of Jesus himself. Their lives will show forth their knowledge of God through their obedience to God. But those who do not know God, those who reject God and his Christ, those whose lives demonstrate that they've rejected God and his Christ because they continue and they persist in their rebellion and disobedience, those who do not know God are enemies of God. There's no Swiss neutrality of faith here. No sideline, no third way. You either belong to God or you're his enemy. This is what Jesus says. You're either with me or you're against me. You either follow King Jesus, or you're an enemy of King Jesus. You either belong to God's people, or you're his enemy. There's no third way. There's no middle way here. And it's a fearful thing to be an enemy of the one true and living God. So let's look at the what. What is God's justice for his enemies? Verse 9. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. A few notes here about verse 9. This is eternal. Right? The phrase at the beginning of verse 8, a flaming fire inflicting vengeance, that phrase actually comes from the last chapter of the Old Testament book called Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 66. It's a chapter about the judgment of God. And in that same chapter, Isaiah goes on to describe this same vengeance with these words, Isaiah 66, verse 24, "Their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched." This is eternal destruction. Right? God's justice, it's not a slap on the wrist. Right? It's not a meaningless fine that is mildly inconvenient. It's real. It's suffering. It's justice, and it's eternal. It leads us to the second thing here. This is just. God's justice is just. They have rejected God and his Christ. They have refused to be in relationship with God and his Christ, and so the punishment fits the crime. Again, verse 9, they suffer away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. Now, what those who reject God and his Christ refuse to acknowledge is this: everything good in this life comes from God. God created it. God provides it. Right? Our breath, our health, our joys, all the good things in life, they are here all because of God, the creator and sustainer of everyone and everything. He gives it to us. And so to reject God is to reject everything that is good and lovely and beautiful in the world. And so what happens then is this. This is justice. If you reject God, you will lose God and all that stems from God. Light, life, goodness, love, beauty. This is justice. They have rejected God, and they will spend eternity apart from God and apart from everything that He gives. So there's justice from God for His enemies. It comes to them because they have rejected God and because they have rejected His Christ. But there's more to this justice we see in this text also. This justice also comes to God's enemies because they have afflicted God's people. And here's the relevant point for those who are suffering injustice, for those who are suffering oppression, for those who are being taken advantage of, for anyone who longs to see God do something about the evil in the world and about those who abuse and oppress others, it's God's justice in verse 6. Verse 6, God's justice is because His enemies have rejected God, but it's also in part God's response to the affliction and sufferings of His people. This is the vengeance of our God. He will repay those who inflict evil upon His people. And that's what endures His people, allows His people to endure hardship, suffering, even injustice. It's this, knowing that one day, God will indeed repay those who inflict evil upon others. God will indeed bring His justice against those who inflict injustice upon others. God will repay the evil that's done to His people. That's how we endure. That's how we avoid taking matters into our own hands and try to enact our own justice or vengeance. This is how we avoid repaying evil for evil. It's how we patiently endure all suffering in this life. It's knowing that one day, we sang this, your Jesus will repay all that He's allowed to be taken away. King Jesus will one day repay with His own justice against all those who afflict His people. King Jesus will one day repay with His own justice against all those who afflict His people. But it's hard still, isn't it? It's hard to wait. And God's people still ask, but how long, O Lord? How long until we see that justice? Right? The Thessalonian church, they're getting antsy. They're starting to doubt that this day would ever come. When, God, will we see this justice? When will we see justice for His enemies? Verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire. That justice against God's enemy, it will come when King Jesus returns. This is the promise of God. One day, King Jesus will come back again. One day, King Jesus will come back again, and He'll heal the world, and He'll make it whole and new and right again. And on that day that King Jesus comes back, He will bring with Him His justice, justice against His enemies, and justice we'll see shortly for His people. Now, sometimes we get little glimpses of that justice in this life. Right? If you see a good criminal justice system, righteous judges, righteous laws, they give us these little glimpses of God's eternal justice, this taste of justice when King Jesus returns. But if you look out at the world's still full of all kinds of evil and injustice and oppression and people taking advantage of other peoples. We see that, and the waiting gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? You know, suffering at the hands of other people when it seems like they get away with evil, it's hard to wait, it's hard to endure, it's hard to not give up. But this is what gives God's people courage to persevere. It's God's justice coming against God's enemy with eternal punishment on the day that King Jesus returns. That's real justice. It's fitting justice, lasting justice. And it calls us to endure. Justice for God's enemies. You see, sometimes prolonged suffering, it can leave us wondering if God's ever going to do anything, if He's ever going to act. And the Apostle Paul promises here in God's Word, He will one day bring justice against His enemies when King Jesus returns. But sometimes we ask a different question when we suffer. Sometimes prolonged suffering brings a different kind of question. Sometimes when we're in the midst of suffering, we're left wondering, why me? Why am I suffering? What did I do to deserve this? Why are we suffering in this life? It's another reason that the Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians and to us, is to remind us not just of God's justice for his enemies, but also to remind us of God's justice for his people. Again, let's use these three questions. Who are God's people? What is justice for God's people? When will we see that justice? We start with who are God's people. And it's here we can start answering this question. Why is this happening to me? Right? Because sometimes in the midst of really hard things or in the midst of extended seasons of suffering, we start to wonder, is God punishing me? Did I do something to make him angry? Right? Do you ever ask that in the midst of hard things? Do you ever feel like maybe the reason your life is so hard is because you messed up somewhere? Or maybe God's just giving you what you deserve. You ever think that way? It was common thinking among the ancient people, right? In the worship of all the different gods and goddesses, it's common thought to believe your fate in life was dependent upon the feelings of the gods and goddesses, right? Make them mad and you'll suffer. Keep them happy and maybe they'll bless you or at least ignore you. It's particularly true in Macedonia. Remember the Thessalonica, it's in modern-day Greece, a port city, important city in the ancient world. Macedonia had been conquered by the Romans, even devastated by the Romans. Incredible economic devastation with the Roman invasion. So in the 2nd century BC, one historical writer, his name is Polybius, he explains the reason that Macedonia had suffered such defeat at the hands of Rome, the reason. He says this, their incredible suffering is evidence that the Macedonian Empire had become corrupt. The gods are now punishing Macedonia through Rome. To suffer in the ancient world was a sign that there's something wrong with you, a sign that you did something bad, a sign that you're being punished. But know what the Apostle Paul says. On the contrary, verse 5. It says, your suffering is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Your suffering is evidence that God has made you worthy of his kingdom. Your suffering is evidence that you belong to God's people. Your suffering, the Apostle Paul says, it's not because there's something wrong with you. No, he says, actually the exact opposite. It shows God has made you worthy of belonging to his people. I said, what in the world? How do we get there? Well, let's walk this out together. First, let's talk about this phrase, considered worthy. It's in verse 5, same phrase occurs in verse 11. Verse 11 helps us see what's meant by this phrase. Being considered worthy, it's not the same thing as making yourself worthy, right? This is not about earning God's favor through suffering, not at all. Instead, actually, the worthy status begins with God. That's verse 11. God makes us worthy of his calling. And it's here that we see the divine order. Right? God calls us and makes us his people. He unites us to Jesus. He makes us part of his family, part of his people. This is all God's work and not ours at all. He calls us. He makes us worthy. And that's the notion of this righteous judgment in verse 5. God is just, right? Sin has to be punished. Evil has to be punished. God's holy and just. And if you're tracking it, you start to wonder, well, now wait a minute. So how is it that we get mercy and God still be just? How do we get to be in the world new and whole and right again when I'm just as sinful as everybody else? You're just as sinful as everyone else. How do we get to be in the world new and whole and right again? How do we get mercy and at the same time God still be just? Well, it's this. Jesus pays the penalty we deserve on the cross. He dies on the cross for our sins, taking God's justice for his people, our sin on himself, so that he can give to us mercy and grace. And the evidence that that judgment has taken place is suffering for Jesus' sake. When we are persecuted because we belong to Jesus, we are sharing in Jesus' sufferings, and we're proving, demonstrating, evidencing we really do belong to Jesus. And so we see, bring this all together, God calls us and makes us worthy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we suffer in Jesus' name, we're showing that we really belong to Jesus. When you suffer because you're trying to love like Jesus. Look, this includes persecution, but not just persecution. When you sacrifice yourself for others, when you deny yourself for others, when you set aside your rights, your privileges, your preferences for the sake of others, when you suffer for doing good, for doing what's right, you're showing the very suffering of Jesus himself and demonstrating, evidencing that you belong to Jesus. You're showing God has indeed counted you worthy to be counted among his people through your suffering. And not just through your suffering, through your perseverance. Right? Suffering often exposes what's deep within us, doesn't it? Suffering often exposes who we really are. Suffering has this way of exposing what's true about us. And for those who claim to belong to Jesus, and then they suffer hardship and abandon their faith, they're showing they didn't really belong to Jesus in the first place. Right? When somebody suffers and abandons their faith because of their suffering, they're showing they never really belonged to God's people in the first place. Because God's people, when they suffer, their faith grows. God's people, when they suffer, their faith often flourishes. When they pass through hardship, their faith is still intact and is usually stronger. And that too is evidence of our belonging to God's people. Who are God's people? Those who are called by God, made worthy through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and whose faith is proved, evidenced through suffering and perseverance. These are God's people. And God promises justice for his people. So what is justice for God's people? We've already seen some of that. God's justice for us includes punishment of those who afflict us, his people. We will see justice for the evil done to God's people simply because they follow Jesus. But there's more to God's justice for his people. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, he grants us relief from our affliction. This is the promise of eternity. This is the promise of the world new and whole and right again. Everything as it's supposed to be was made to be. No more evil, no more suffering, no more sin, no more darkness, no more death. God's justice for his people includes this promise of an end to their suffering, an end to affliction, relief, and rest. And there's more. Verse 10. King Jesus will be glorified in us, right? We'll marvel at his coming and at his glory, and we will share in that very glory. Verse 12, so the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in us, and notice what it says next, and we in him. Read through the Apostle Paul's letters. He says this over and over and over and over. We who suffer with Jesus Christ will one day rise and be glorified with Jesus Christ. And this was a really important point for the Apostle Paul to make for the Thessalonian believers. They are suffering shame in their community because they follow Jesus, right? Simply because they acknowledge King Jesus, they were experiencing shame, exclusion. They're outcasts. But when God's justice comes, they will be lifted up out of their shame, raised up to the very throne of King Jesus himself, where we will share in his glory and share in his rule forever. That's God's justice for his people. Punishment for his enemies, relief and glory for his people. And notice again what the Apostle Paul says here. This is glory not just for the future. It's this for sure. This is our sure and certain hope, our rising with Jesus out of our shame into shared glory with him. That is your sure and certain hope. But we get to taste that glory even in this life. Verse 11, here's the Apostle Paul's prayer for God's people. May God fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. It's another echo of God making us worthy to be his people, right? Your good works, your perseverance in faith, your endurance in doing good to those around you, even when met with hostility, that's part of your glory. It's part of the glory of God, actually, as he works in us to will and to do for his own good pleasure. Part of the glory of God is when we live in love like Jesus, that very glory of God shines through us right there in those moments, testifies to us and to the people around us about our future glory when we rise with Jesus. That's the call to hang on. That's the call to press on, to endure. Don't grow weary in doing good, of living and loving like Jesus, because right there in those moments, when you live and love like Jesus, we're tasting God's glory and tasting our future glory when we rise with Jesus Christ and share his glory forever. That's justice for God's people. And we've already seen when that justice comes. It comes with King Jesus when he returns with his mighty angels to make the world new and whole and right again. When King Jesus comes, he will execute justice, punishment for his enemies, relief and glory for his people. Will you pray with me? So, Father, we acknowledge in this space this morning, sometimes we grow weary. We want to quit. We want to give up. We wonder, where are you? Are you even going to act? What are you going to do about all of this that's happening to me and in our world? And in your goodness and kindness and mercy to us, you speak to us through your word and you remind us that you are just. And you will bring your justice with you when King Jesus returns. How we long for that day. We groan for it in our bodies, in our spirits, in our minds, in the midst of our pain. Would you give us grace to hang on, to hold on, and to keep living and loving like you do while we wait for you? Would you give us such endurance and grace as we turn now to your word, at your table made visible? Would you feed us? Give us mercy and grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.